Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, just after the Civil War and after President Lincoln's assassination, there was this kind of fear and unrest and just a general sorrow that kind of plagued the nation of America. And having led his Philadelphia congregation with intellectual wisdom and character, a young Episcopalian priest was gifted by his faithful congregation a trip to the Holy Land. And he'd spent 2 weeks there in Jerusalem, but Phillips Brooks found himself in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. And as those in the church that had now been built on the site of Jesus' birth sang hour after hour praises, just inviting and just exalting Jesus, Brooks closed his eyes and he listened. And he heard the familiar but somehow even more beautiful story of the Savior's birth. And 2 years later, still overcome with emotion from that trip, Brooks penned these words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." You know, for me, 2025 personally has been a very difficult year. It's been a year of loss and grief and pain. And a lot of times in that difficulty, it's hard for us to find hope, something to hold on to. But this morning, as we've already talked about, as we begin the season of Advent, that's the word that we're looking at. Hope. Hope. And throughout our Advent series this year, we're going to be looking at different songs, loved hymns from our Christian faith, because they're filled with these deep truths, this deep theology that we need to understand. And this morning, as we think about these words that we sang just a second ago and that I read to you again by Mr. Brooks, the hope that has been met in Bethlehem. We might ask ourselves why Bethlehem became such an important part of the Christmas story. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about that. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah? So one of the minor prophets. We're going to be in the book of Micah. And we'll begin reading in chapter 5, starting in verse 1.
"Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth."
Thank you, ma'am. So the prophet Micah, he ministered during the 8th century, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And these were difficult times in the history of Israel to actually be a prophet, because the kingdom of Israel had been divided. It had been torn into two kingdoms, two nations. The northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. And so two nations meant two kings. And the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. His name was Jeroboam. And if you go back and you read in 1 and 2 Kings, you realize that Jeroboam set up a really bad precedent. When he became king, he wanted to keep the people of the northern kingdom away from worshiping Yahweh because they would have to go do that down in Jerusalem. They'd have to do that in the southern kingdom. And so for him to establish his own kingdom, he actually set up idol worship all over the northern territory of Israel. And because of this, this kind of became the foundation for all of the kings that followed after him. And as you read that story throughout 1 and 2 Kings, you realize that these ominous words that actually happen for each of those kings whenever they come into their power. And it says this. It says that a new king would take over the throne of Israel, and it would say this, and he did what was evil in the sight of God. Meaning that none of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel ever worshiped God. They continued in their idol worship. And while the northern kingdom was plagued by this idolatry, the southern kingdom of Judah would have these moments, these brief little moments that we might classify as revivals, where a God-fearing king would pop up and interrupt the mostly evil kings that had littered Judah's history as well. So the northern kingdom, no good king. The southern kingdom, a few good kings. All of that because of idol worship. So when Micah writes his message here, the king, along with many of the leaders in the southern kingdom of Judah, had become corrupted. Along with the people of God, there was this warning for them as a nation that they were supposed to heed through the law. And Micah's prophecy, along with many of his contemporaries, Isaiah and Hosea and Amos, they directly pointed out how God's people forsook God's law, how they neglected God's commands. And God, in his grace and in his foreknowledge, he had told the people of Israel exactly what the consequences would be if they chose to rebel against him by not keeping the covenant that God had asked them in the law. So in Deuteronomy 28:1, it says this, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. So that seems like a really good promise. But then we skip down to verse 15 there in chapter 28. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. So God told them exactly what was going to happen. If you obey me and keep my covenant, everything's going to be great. It's going to be incredible. But if not, other nations are actually going to come in and they are going to subjugate you. They're going to take over and they're going to take you back as captives into their own land. So this is the backdrop of Micah's message to the southern kingdom of Judah, that God is about to let his people suffer the consequences of their own rebellion through the judgment that he promised all the way back in Israel's humble beginnings before they even got into the land that God had promised. It was time to pay the piper. And that's exactly what happens. The northern kingdom of Israel, it falls to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom, it eventually falls in 586. But even in the midst of all of this threatening prophecy, Micah gives this little message of hope, this small little message of hope. And it comes from one of the most unlikeliest of places. He doesn't share that Jerusalem, the strong fortified city of Judah's king, is going to have a new ruler. No, he says, out of the small and insignificant town of Bethlehem will come a new ruler for God's people, a Messiah. Have you ever had somebody come and kind of say, hey, I've got good news and I've got bad news? You ever had somebody do that before? I'm sure you have. You're probably like me. I'm always like this. Just go ahead and give me the bad news first. Let's get that one out of the way. Let's get it taken care of. Give me the bad news. Because you're kind of thinking in your mind, you're like, okay, we can take care of this. We'll figure it out, whatever the bad news is. And then maybe, like secretly, maybe the good news is actually better than the bad news, right? That's kind of what you're hoping usually. But when Micah prophesies in this passage that Israel's about to fall and that Judah won't be too far behind it, that's some pretty bad news. It's kind of like he's saying this. Hey, guys, I know you're feeling pretty good about yourself. You feel like there's no attacks from the outside right now. You're feeling pretty secure. You know, there's nobody kind of bothering you right now. But just so you know, you need to go ahead and get ready because you're about to be assaulted and taken away. Oh, and by the way, one day there is going to be a new leader and he's going to be really great. I mean, he's going to be the best thing that you've ever seen. That little sliver of good news for the distant future about a new ruler seems kind of small and insignificant in comparison to the whammy that he's just laid on them. You are about to be overtaken. You are about to have people come in, subjugate you, carry you off, and enslave you in another land. And I'm sure that you're thinking exactly like I'd be thinking, thanks, I guess? Right? Not really the news that you want to hear. And I think so many of us in this room, we feel this way about our current circumstances. We feel this way about our culture when we look around us and even our nation. We look around and we see this bleak economic situation with skyrocketing inflation, and we think to ourselves, I'm just trying to put food on the table for my family. Or we see the hostile political climate where people are so angry that actual physical harm now happens regularly. And we think to ourselves, I have to protect my family. It's them versus us. It's them or us. Or we see the attack against the family itself, which is being redefined. And we wonder how our children are going to survive. And then we gather together on a Sunday morning and we just hope to find the smallest little sliver of something to hold on to, some kind of hope that's going to help us make it through. Well, I promise you, as we're going to see from this passage, we have more than a sliver of hope. As God's children, we can have great hope because of who Micah tells us that this new ruler, this Messiah that's coming from Bethlehem, who he is. So immediately following the bad news that Micah gives, telling the southern nation of Judah that you're going to get ready for war, look at what he says. He says, marshal your troops. In other words, you better get the army together, right? We see this little transition word that's probably one of the best transition words in all of the scriptures, the word but. Because anytime you see that, it's usually going to be really good news for the listeners. And that's exactly the case here. It's the same exact thing. Micah shares the doom and gloom for Judah, that they're going to be attacked, they're going to be captured, they're going to be taken into captivity, but God is going to do something amazing. And then he explains that this new ruler that they can expect, this Messiah, he's going to be born in this small town of Bethlehem. Now, for us, it's kind of difficult for us to understand why that detail is in there in the scriptures. Why would God even prophesy Bethlehem? I know I kind of mentioned it earlier that that's not exactly where they were expecting. You would think the fortified city of Jerusalem was where it's going to happen, right? And the people probably were even thinking as they saw this, what kind of leader comes out of Bethlehem? That small little podunk town? Now, I was thinking about this a minute ago. It would kind of be like this. It would kind of be like if somebody said, hey, the president of the United States is going to come out of East Bernard. Right? We understand and we get Houston. We're like, sure, Houston makes sense. That's a big city. Of course, there's plenty of people to choose from. Of course, that's probably where the president would come from. I could get that. But when we say East Bernard, that's what's going on here. That's the kind of the mindset that they're thinking of. Really? Bethlehem? That's where this leader is going to come from? And so while they're thinking about this physical location from where this leader is going to come from, Micah does it one better. He says his origins, not just the physical origins, but even better, the origins of this leader. Look what he says. He says, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That Hebrew word for ancient times can literally be translated from of always. From of always. Or in other words, this new ruler that's going to lead Israel, that they're going to receive, he has always been. He predates history. He's eternal. That same word in the Hebrew is used in two places to describe God's eternality. You know, that's something that's kind of hard for us to grasp sometimes. I had to do this a lot of times with kids. Whenever I was leading kids ministry, they would come and ask, and they'd be like, how old's God? Right? You'd be like, well, God's eternal. Huh? What does that mean? He's always been. Huh? Like, that's hard for our brains to wrap around, like, because we're so used to things being born, them living, and them dying. It's hard for us to understand that something has always been. It's always been around. But an even better question is not trying to understand the eternality of God, but why in the world does the Messiah being eternal, why should that give us hope? Why should that make us hopeful? And the first part of this answer is easy. That means that Jesus, who all of the New Testament authors unanimously declare is the Messiah, that Jesus is actually God. He is God. Jesus is God. So here's the thing. He's not like any other saviors. He's not like any other heroes that we've heroes like an Abraham Lincoln, like I mentioned at the beginning, right? Or a Martin Luther King Jr. or a Gandhi even. Because they are just great men. They're just men. But Jesus is the eternal God. He's the second person in the Godhead. He has always existed before time even began. He was there in coexistence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as the second person of the Trinity. And here's why that's important. Because it means that Jesus, unlike any other hero in human history, is unchanging. He cannot change. He does not change. So he's not going to be here one day and then he's going to go somewhere else the next. He's not going to think one way about you and then the next day he's going to be like, nah, I'm not really feeling it today. If he says that he loves you and that he has only your good in mind, that's not going to change suddenly because you do something that you think makes him mad. He does not change. And the fact that he is unchanging, that should fill us with an even more incredible hope when we think about the promises that Jesus made. So I've told you guys this before. You know, I'm a huge movie guy, right? I love movies. One of the ones that Emily and I can quote, in fact, she could probably quote like a whole scene from the movie if you wanted her to, is the 1990s movie Tommy Boy. Okay, kind of a slapstick kind of comedy, right? Ask her later. She'll do it for you, okay? But there's this part in the movie where Tommy, he's trying to save his dad's auto parts store. And so he's kind of going on this tour to sell brake pads. They have new brake pads, and so he's trying to sell these brake pads. And he comes, and he's going to auto parts store after auto parts store, and he comes to this one guy, and this one guy, he's like, hey, listen, I want to buy from you, but there's no guarantee on the box for the customers. I want a guarantee on the box for the customers. And Tommy says, we all know that a guarantee is only as good as the one who makes the guarantee. Church, listen to this. When it comes to the promises of Jesus, we should be filled with a tremendous hope because of the one who's making the promises. The unchanging and eternal one. If a promise is only good as the man who makes the promise, we have an eternal God making promises to us. Those promises are sure. The author of Hebrews, he actually affirms this, and he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Because of this truth, we can have hope because Jesus, our Messiah, is the eternal God. But look at what else Micah says, verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. So again, Micah is giving this warning that soon the southern kingdom of Judah, they're going to fall, invaders are going to come in, Babylon's going to come in, until the time that the unnamed woman in this passage gives birth to a son. And that son is going to be the ruler. He's going to be the one, the Messiah, that's born in Bethlehem. Now listen to that language. Gives birth to a son. We just said that this Messiah is also from of always. How in the world can an eternal being be born? How in the world can an eternal being be born? What does that even mean? The Apostle Paul, he picks up on this, and he's kind of sharing in his letter to the Galatians, and he says this, that God has ordained a time, a specific time, when the Messiah would come into the world, and he picks up on that language, and he says that would be born of a woman. So even Paul is saying that this Messiah, this eternal one, is going to be born. Now the church, we have wrestled with this forever. Since the very beginning, the church has wrestled with this idea, this truth. that Jesus, while he is the eternal God, is also human. He's also human. And thankfully, I didn't have to do the wrestling. The church already did the wrestling. And they made it. They just said, you know what? From the scriptures, this is what we see. He is fully God, and he is fully man. He's 100% God, 100% man. He has a dual nature. There's even a theological term. We're not going to talk about it. There's a theological term for that. And he was never less of either. Okay? It wasn't like whenever he was born, he was less God. And then whenever he went up to be with God by his right hand, that he's less human. That's not the truth. He has always been 100% of both of those natures. Now, similar to what we asked a minute ago, why in the world is it important that Jesus is God? Why is it important that he's eternal? We also have to ask this question about Jesus' humanity. Why should that give us hope? Why does Jesus' humanity give us hope? Once again, the author of Hebrews addresses this for his audience. So as he's explaining that Jesus is our mediator, that he's our go-between between God and us, the author of Hebrews, he says this: we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. So Jesus' humanity gives him the ability to empathize with us in our propensity to sin. In those difficult moments when we give in to our weaknesses, guess what? Jesus understands. He gets it. He gets it. Have you ever thought about that in regards to Jesus? His humanity makes it ability for you to be able to for him to be able to understand you. He understands what you've gone through. He has experienced every single feeling that you have. He's gone through every single kind of temptation that you have gone through. Jesus knows, and he understands, and he has compassion for us because he's experienced it. And this is important too. Because of this, we can have this hope. Because Jesus, our Messiah, he was also fully man. Now, one of the things that kind of struck me in here about Micah's prophecy is that I kind of understood a little bit more with the people during Jesus' time when he comes on the scene as the Messiah. I kind of understood a little bit more how they would have this feeling that, hey, Jesus, you're supposed to basically get rid of Rome for us. All these people that are subjugating us, it's very clear from this passage that that's supposed to go away, right? Because look back again, it says, until this new ruler is born. So they were going to experience suffering, subjugation, all this kind of stuff, until this new ruler is born. So I completely understand how they would feel, right? I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, you're supposed to overthrow Rome. It makes sense. I mean, the disciples said it. We look at several passages, they're kind of expecting, like, okay, when are we going to do this? Give me my sword. Let's go do this thing, right? They're ready for that to happen. The problem is that they didn't understand that Jesus had a mission when he first came. His first advent, he had a very specific mission that he was called to accomplish. And one of Micah's contemporaries, Isaiah, he actually shares with us that mission. This is from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at that language surrounding Jesus' mission. Like sheep. And a little further down, he says, like a lamb led to the slaughter. So all of this imagery is shepherding imagery. And Micah uses that too. We saw that, right? It says that he was going to shepherd his flock. But Isaiah there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that the shepherd would make the ultimate sacrifice and that he was going to lay down his life for the sheep because of their sin. Jesus is the good shepherd. As we've talked a lot about that this year, Jesus' teaching, it's supposed to shape us in the way that we live. That's because we submit to him not just as our rabbi, but we submit to him because he's king. So his rule in our lives shapes and shepherds who we are now. But as Christians, we also believe in this other truth, that one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to make all things right. He will judge every wrong and every enemy to make all things the way they were supposed to be. And we as his followers, we live in a duality, right? Because we've submitted ourselves to him as king. So we live in this place right now where we're submitting to him and his lordship and his kingdom here on earth with us. So we're living in this already. We're already submitting to him. But then there's this other part that theologians call the already but the not yet. That one day he is coming back and he's going to rule and reign and he's going to make everything subject to him. We willingly, voluntarily submit ourselves to him. But one day he's going to come back and everything is going to be submitted to him. And he will rule and he will reign forever. That's our hope. That because Jesus is our Messiah, he one day is going to return and rule over everything. Now, there's one last thing to catch from Micah's prophecy. Remember, Micah is a prophet, and so he's allowing himself to be a mouthpiece for God. So he is speaking for God Almighty. So when he declares this message, we need to hear God, not Micah, as this is being said, okay? So look back at verse 2. He's speaking of the city of Bethlehem. He says, out of you will come one for me. Catch that. I caught it both times it was read for us this morning. People had tripped up on that. They weren't expecting it for it to say it that way. But it says, one for me. Who does the Messiah primarily come for? Humanity? No. No. Here's why this is important, because far too often in the church, we think about this. Well, Jesus loves me. Jesus cares about me. Hear that. Who's become the important part of those conversations? Me. But that's not what the scripture says why Jesus primarily came. The primary mission was not for you. He came to fulfill the righteous requirements of God so that everything that God demanded of humanity would be fulfilled. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. He did what we could not. Not for us, but for God. And you and I are just the recipients of Jesus' obedience. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. His righteousness, fulfilling the law, and then ultimately his sacrifice given for us now makes us the righteous ones. We're forgiven of our sin. We're included into God's family. We're declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. And listen, this morning, if you've never confessed that truth, if you've never confessed that Jesus' death and his resurrection is true, believed it, submitted yourself to him as the King and Lord of your life, there is no better day than today. I want to invite you to do that. You can find me, find Pastor Ronald, after the message this morning. But today's the day to do that. And this morning, if you came in and you were discouraged, maybe you've had a year like mine, and you've been just plagued with grief. You've been looking at the world around you and going, this is not getting better. This just seems like it's getting worse. I pray this morning that you would see as we enter into the season of Advent that we're reminded that we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear whatsoever. Instead, we have a tremendous hope because our Savior King is the eternal and unchanging God who empathizes with us in our weaknesses and temptations. Yet one day, he will come and conquer everything and make all things right. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that that is truth. So many times it gets hard to believe that, to hope in that, because you tarry. And we don't know why you prolong your coming, but we know that you have the day in mind. And as your followers, those who profess and believe in what Jesus has done for us in his first advent, we look forward to his second. We long for it when you will come and you will make all things the way they are supposed to be. But as we wait, as we long, as we hope, would you help us to be obedient Help us to be submitted to King Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.